Take your Bible this morning, if you will, and let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 24, Acts chapter 24, and we'll read a portion of Scripture there. And for those of you who say, "Preacher, you call out too many verses and I can't get there in time," well, we're not going to go very many places today, else right here. So maybe you can stay with us, all right? I do need to make this announcement. You may see me get up over here and do something like this, kind of pumping this leg like that, all right? All right, for those of you that are over here doing that, all right? Now, if you see that, I'm not trying to jack myself up, okay? Every now and then, when I'll sit just right, when I stand up, I can't straighten this left leg out. And it hurts like all get out. And I mentioned it to the doctor, and he said, "That's a baker's cyst." And he just went on. I want to know, I ain't a baker, how'd I get his cyst, all right? And what is a baker's cyst? And how long is this thing going to afflict me, you know? But I guarantee you. So if you see that, I don't want you to go, "Preacher's losing it. He's cracking up," all right? I've already lost it, so you can don't have to worry about that, all right? All right, you're there in Acts 24. Look, if you will, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day.'" Now, if you don't know what's going on here, the Apostle Paul had been charged with all sorts of heinous accusations. I mean, they had called him a heretic. They had called him a rabble-rouser. They had called him an instigator, an agitator, and even an insurrectionist. I mean, they had just laid everything against him. And in our text, he's been brought before Felix. And Felix was the governor of that area. And so Felix gave him the opportunity to make his plea in his own defense. Now, he simply stood and denied the charges and basically challenged them to prove what they have claimed, all right? That's it. In verse 13, he said, "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." Now, this morning, I'm not concerned with his defense. Instead, I want us to focus here on his admission and his confession of guilt. Did you notice while we read, he confessed he was guilty of some things? He claims innocence for many things, at the same time pleading guilty to four tenets without any apology whatsoever. I'll be honest with you, I plead guilty to those same things today, and I hope you do too. If not, I hope you'll change your mind this morning. I hope that the Holy Spirit of God might speak to you and just deal with you a little bit. You said, all right, what are those four things? Look, if you will, in verse 14. He said, but this I confess. Here's this confession. Here's where he says, I'm guilty. And he says, I'm guilty that I worship the God of my fathers. He said, let me tell you, I worship the God of my fathers. Paul let it be known. He said, I'm not worshiping some new God. I'm not worshiping some new God. That was really kind of what they were accusing him of. You're not worshiping the God of your fathers, but what you're saying and what you're doing is heresy. But he said, no, I still worship the God of my fathers. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the one. I worship him, all right? It's the God that I worship, he said, is the one that back yonder on Mount Moriah said to Abraham, don't kill Isaac. I'll provide myself a lamb. That's the God he worshiped. Hey, he did provide a lamb that day for Abraham, but he also provided himself that lamb about 2,000 years ago, and he went to the cross and put himself on the cross for you and me and paid our sin debt. He said, that's the God I worship. Hey, it's the God of Moses, the God of Moses who parted the Red Sea, the God who parted the Red Sea for the Israelites and allowed them to walk over that land on dry land, who took care of that nation for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. Now, when you read that account there in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we don't really grasp the enormity of what God did for them. They were wandering in the wilderness. It wasn't 150 people, okay? It wasn't just a handful. It wasn't just a few families. Really, from all accounts, they were at least probably in the close to a million people. They're in the wilderness. But God took care of them. He fed them. He fed them. He provided food. When it looked like they were not going to have any food, he said, all right, I'll send it. Don't worry. And every morning, all they had to do was get up and go out and pick it up, bring it in. It was it, man. And they got tired of eating manna. He said, okay, I'll give you quail. I'll give you quail. He provided for them. When they were thirsty, he made water gush out of the rock for them. Hey, he took care of them. That's the God, Paul said, I'm worshiping. I'm worshiping that God. It's the God who preserved those three Hebrews in the midst of the fiery furnace. That same God. It's that same God who took care of Daniel when they cast him into the den of lions. Paul said, that's the God I worship. I'm worshiping that same God. Hey, let me tell you something. It's the same God who sent his Son to pay for the sins of the world. The same God. It's the God who became flesh and dwelt amongst men, that he could be tempted like as we are in every point, yet without sin. Yet without sin. You see, that was what was required for a perfect sacrifice. That was the requirement. Had to take that perfect sacrifice. Hey, that's the same God. Can I tell you what? That's the God I worship. That's the God I worship. The creator of the universe. It's not some latecomer like Allah or Buddha or Zoroaster or you name it. None of them. It's the true and living God. You said, I don't know if I believe in him. What do you believe in? You got here by accident, huh? You didn't get here by accident. I know what science teaches. I've been to college. I've heard their arguments. I've read a lot of their books. None of them make real sense as compared to what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Hey, he molded, he fashioned it, he put us here. He provided everything. It's that same God who did that and who did it all for the nation of Israel, who took care of all of those people, who provided their needs. That same God, that's the one Paul said, I worship. I worship him too. I plead guilty right along with Paul. Hey, but not only that, look at the next thing he says. Look there in verse 14. You see what he says? He said, I worship either God of my fathers. But then he says, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Do you understand when Paul said in the law and in the prophets, what he's talking about is all the Old Testament? He's talking about those 39 books in the Old Testament, beginning there with Genesis and ending with Malachi. Hey, he said, I believe all of that. I believe all of that. Can I tell you this morning, I believe all the Bible. All the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Or as the hillbilly said, from generation to revolution, all right? I believe it all, every bit of it. My dad used to say, man, I believe it from cover to cover, and I even believe the cover when it says Holy Bible. That's the book. I believe that book. I believe that book. Do you believe that book? I believe the part that's hard to understand. There's parts in the Bible you say, preacher, you understand it all? You got to be kidding. No, I don't understand it all. And if you come up and say, preacher, oh, this right here, what does that mean? You may hear me say, that's kids at my school. That's their favorite answer. Man, there's things here, I don't know. There's things in here hard to understand. You believe it? I believe it. I believe it. I believe all of it. I believe the part that's hard to believe. There's things in the Bible that's hard to believe. You get over there in Joshua, and you read how Joshua commanded the sun to stand still, and it did. You said, preacher, that can't happen. Well, it did. Well, science says, I don't care what science says. I'll take God's word over any scientist I've ever met or any I could know. Hey, that book, I believe it. I believe those things that are hard to believe. Man, the very fact that a whale could swallow Jonah and 3 days later spit him out and he hit the ground running. Said, you believe that? Yeah, preacher, don't think it's a little hard to believe? Yep, except I believe the Bible. And that's in there. I believe it. I believe all of it there. Hey, I also believe that part's hard to overlook. That part that's hard to overlook. I'll be honest with you. People say, well, I don't know. I can't understand. Hey, it's not the part I don't understand that bothers me. The part that bothers me is the part I do understand. The part that I read and I understand. You say, well, what do you mean? Like John chapter 3. You want to just look there for a moment? John chapter 3. I believe it. It's hard to overlook it, okay? It's hard to overlook it. But in John chapter 3, I just want you to look. There's two verses there. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to see him at night. And in John chapter 3, we find these words in verse 3. The Bible said, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's hard to overlook that. When the Lord looks at you and says, you must do this, how do you overlook that? How do you overlook that? You can't. How do you just brush that aside? And let me say this, your church, your works, your water, you name it, none of them will get you through the gates of heaven. None of them will get you through the gates of heaven. You say, well, I'm trusting my church, and you're trusting the wrong thing. Hey, I'm a Baptist, unashamed to be a Baptist, glad to be a Baptist, but I'm not trusting the Baptist church to get me to heaven. I'll tell you, I said not the water. I'm not trusting the water in that baptistry to get me to heaven. Jesus said you must be born again. This book says there's none other name given among heaven whereby you must be saved. The only way, the only way you can get from this place to heaven is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for you on Calvary. That is the only way. Without it, you have no hope at all. None whatsoever. So, preacher, who do you think you are? I told you, I'm a Bible believer. And I believe all of it. I believe all of it. I believe what it says. I believe it's the inspired, inerrant, infallible, eternal word of the eternal God preserved for us. I'm not talking about something you can't see. I've got a copy of it right here. I can hold it in my hands. There it is. It's perfect. I believe that book. I believe that book. You say, well, how can you be so dogmatic about it? Well, I'll tell you this. For 61 years, I've put it to work in my life. And I've seen what God can do. I've seen what God can do. I've seen Him answer prayer. He said, oh, that was just, no. Hey, I've heard doctors testify to the fact it had to be God. Had to be God. My brother years ago was in a car wreck. He was injured in a car wreck, and he was thrown out of the car on the street. They looked at him. They covered him up with a sheet because they thought he was dead. He's a zombie. All right, there he is. He wasn't dead. They finally detected a little movement. They took him to the hospital, and he was there in a coma for 2 weeks, got out of the hospital after 3 weeks, and he said, has he been the same? He's always been crazy, so it didn't make it any better, all right? But I'll say this. You say, well, what do you mean? You think, hey, there were people all over this country praying for my brother. So what did the doctors do for him? Nothing. They put him in a hospital bed in intensive care. They put him on a cooling blanket to keep his body temperature down, to help the swelling go down in his brain. That was it. That was it. He'd gone through the window on his side, had glass in his arm. For years, he picked glass out of his arm. For years, he did that. But they couldn't do anything for him. There was nothing they could do, but people prayed. People prayed. Our family doctor told my dad, he said, preacher, I never really thought much about prayer. I never had much confidence in prayer to what happened to your son. Hey, I'll tell you what, I believe this book. I believe every word of it's true. And I believe we'll do what it says. I believe the Bible has the answer for life eternal. The only way for life eternal. You said, well, I've got my opinion. You're welcome to your opinion. My opinion is no better than your opinion. Wouldn't think it was, but I'll tell you what, the Word of God's a lot better. And the Bible said the only way for life eternal is to trust His Son and what He did on the cross. I believe that. I believe it because it's in the book, all right? But I'll tell you something else. I believe that book will give you direction for life enjoyable. That's right now. Right now. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord told folks on that day on this earth, He said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That abundant life is the enjoyable life. I'll be honest with you. I believe what I'm fixing to say. I believe it's scriptural. I believe if you go through life miserable and down in the mouth and problem after problem, I believe it's your fault because you're not doing what this book says. I believe it's you're not doing what this book says. I believe God will give you life enjoyable if you find out what God says and do what He says. You'll do what He says. Why? I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I have a great time in life. Preacher, haven't you ever been sick? Sure. Of course. Man, I've been in the hospital numerous times. Well, where's that life enjoyable? In Him. In Him. I've had a good time in the doctor's office. You know, when they ask you all those questions, you know, do you drink? Do you smoke? No. Do you drink? No. Any drugs? Just a little recreational cocaine every now and then. He said, did you say that? I did. You should have seen the nurse when I said it. It was fun, all right? I was having a good time. There was a guy parked on the parking lot yesterday. Told my wife about this. I came up here and I had some things to do. And as I drove up, this couple drove up and they parked on the parking lot. I came in, did what I had to do, came out, and I had to go to the dumpster. And I drove over by their car, rolled my window down. He rolled his down. I said, "Sir, you may not know this, but I'm going to be honest with you. Most people don't. But if you park on this parking lot for over 15 minutes, you have to come to church." I love it because he wasn't sure how to take that. Hey, life enjoyable. I've been at a football game before where it's open seat, general seating, the general admission, no reserve. And I've gone up to people and I said, "Look, you're in my seat." And I've had them go, "Oh, I'm sorry." And they get up. And I tell them, "No, I was kidding, you know, it's okay, you know." My son and I went to a ball game Friday night. This couple sat down. I said, "Ma'am, whoa, those seats are saved." And the man looked at me and she's getting her stuff up. I'm going, shaking my head, "No." You know, look, you can have a good time in this life if you want to. If you'll live the way God wants you to live, you can enjoy this life or you can be miserable. It's up to you. It's up to you. Paul said, "I worship the God of my fathers." Paul said, "I believe everything's in the book." Paul not only said that, but would you look at verse 14? Oh, wait a minute. I'm in the wrong chapter. Matter of fact, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Romans, all right? Go back to Acts chapter 24. I was having such a good time, I forgot where I was. All right, verse 14. Oh, no, verse 15. He said, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." Paul said, "I'm looking forward to the resurrection. I'm looking forward to the resurrection." There's hope in the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, I've got some great hope, man. Now, when I say hope, I'm not think so, maybe so, hope so. You know, trying to be. No, it is a firm assurance based on the Word of God that it's going to be like God said it was going to be. And what He said is there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. I'm looking forward to that because it gives me the assurance I'm going to see some loved ones again. Man, I don't know how many times I've been to the cemetery. I've followed the hearse to I don't know how many cemeteries, countless times at Mount Olivet, countless times to Bluebonnet, countless times to several other cemeteries around this area, and I've been there, and I've buried some parents, I've buried grandparents, I've buried aunts and uncles. I buried some of the marvelous friends that I had in the house of God, church members. And there was sorrow. We stood by that graveside and people were weeping. There was sorrow, but it wasn't hopelessness. It wasn't with the thought, "I'll never see them again." No. We've got the firm assurance. Paul said there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. It talks about it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul there was being used by God writing to the church at Thessalonica. And what he wrote, this is part of what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. He said this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Hey, what a wonderful hope that is. What a wonderful knowledge that is. And one of these days, all those folks that I've been to the cemetery and buried that were born again, they're going to be resurrected. they're going to be come forth out of that grave. He said, oh, preacher, they'll be corrupted. No, they won't, because the Bible said they're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, man, when that last trump sounds, they're going to be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Hey, that's the change. That's the change that's coming. And we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to the resurrection. I'm hoping the way Johnny Flanagan wrote the song where he said, I ain't going to ride no hearse. The Lord's coming first. Before I die, I'm going to fly. I ain't going to ride no hearse. Now I realize I may have my body put in that hearse. They may roll it up here. They may have my funeral, and you better come. Or I'll come back to haunt you. They may have that funeral, and they may haul this old carcass out to Mount Olivet and plant it there. But I ain't going to be in it. I'm going to be taken out to be with the Lord. Hey, but what a wonderful, wonderful thing the resurrection is. What a great thing to look forward to. Look forward to. Hey, if I am still alive, when that happens, it's going to be a thrilling thing. I thought one time, now some of you that know me know I like to go through graveyards. I like to walk through cemeteries. I like to read tombstones and like to go through them. And one time I thought the resurrection was there when I was there. We were over at the old Oakwood Cemetery in Fort Worth. My wife and I, we were young. We hadn't been married too long, and we had no money, so entertainment was where you could find it. And we were walking out in the cemetery, and we walked up to this big slab over this grave, and all of a sudden, something came shooting out from under it. Just for a second, I thought, here it comes. Turned out it was a rabbit, though, so wasn't the resurrection. But I'm looking forward to that. And I'm going to tell you something. Because of the resurrection, that means death is not the end. Death is not the end. Now, when I say it's not the end, I don't mean that when a person dies, their spirit just floats through the universe somewhere. Some people believe that. Well, there's spirits everywhere. No. No. Hey, for the child of God, the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Hey, because of the resurrection, we know death's not the end. There's another life. There's a better life. There's a longer life that's coming. Longer life that's coming. There will be a happy meeting in heaven. I know. Song says that. And it's true. For the child of God, if you've been born again. But if you've not been born again, remember where he said there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just, that's the saved, and the unjust. I've told you about the resurrection of the just. It's, we'll be caught up together, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and forever we'll be with the Lord. But those unjust are going to be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment of God. The Bible says they're going to hear God say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. The Bible said they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. Hey, that's coming. That's coming. Paul said, I believe that. I want to tell you something. I do too. I do too. I want you to notice that fourth tenet that he talked about. Look at verse 16. Back there in Acts 24. He said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul said, I'm working to have a clear conscience. Notice the way he said it. Herein I exercise myself. Now, some of you exercise yourself. You go to the gym. You go to the health club. You've paid for the privilege of sweating. And you paid for the privilege of making your body hurt. All right? And so you've gone. Exercise is physical effort put forth for some reason. That's what exercise is. And it's a good thing. I'm not against it, all right? You may look at me and think, you look like you are. Well, I'm not against it, all right? But Paul's reason for his exercise was not to be healthy and live a longer life. I said, preacher, is anything wrong with exercise? No. No, nothing wrong with that. I'm not against it. But that's not the reason he was exercising. He said, I'm exercising myself to always have a conscience that's void of offense. Void of offense. Paul testified that he was laboring to have a clear conscience with God and with man. A clear conscience. Now, how in the world you can do that? You can labor to have a conscience void of offense with God. First, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. Because otherwise, God looks upon you as a sinner. But if you've been born again, He no longer sees you as a sinner. Now, this message, you don't want me to go into the whole explanation for all of that. Because you won't eat lunch before 2 o'clock, right? And I want you to. But when you get saved, you receive the righteousness of God. The Bible says it's imputed, it's put on us. So when God sees you, He no longer sees you as a lost sinner. He sees you as His son, as His child. Hey, you have to be born again first. But then you have to do some things, all right? Go with me to John chapter 14, would you? John chapter 14. We were in the Gospel of John just a moment ago. Well, John chapter 14, I want you to look at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. In verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, and He says this, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." Keep My commandments. Now look at chapter 15 and verse 14. He said, "Ye are My friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." You want a conscience void of offense between you and God? Then you have to be born again and you have to obey. You have to do what He says. You have to do what He says. You have to live in obedience to the Word of God. Now, Paul said, I'm exercising myself to do that. He said, I exercise myself. He said, I'm working at it. He wasn't working at getting to heaven. He was working at having a good conscience with God. Good conscience with God. Have you ever wronged anybody? Most of you say, well, of course not. I live a perfect life. No, we've wronged somebody. We've offended somebody. We've done wrong. And do you remember what it's like when you had to face that individual? Remember when you had to face that individual? You had done wrong and you had to face that person. And you remember how chipper you felt, right? How you felt, whoopee! Now you didn't feel that way. Because you realized, I've wronged them. I've done wrong. I mistreated you. If you want that conscience void of offense, you're going to do something about it. You're going to do something about it. You have to work at that. That's what you have to work at. But not only with God, but it's also with men. You say, man, how am I going to do that? I'll tell you this, if you'll live by the Word of God, you can have a conscience void of offense toward men. Because if you live according to the Word of God, you'll treat other people right. Well, I don't like so-and-so. Doesn't matter if you like them or not. If you live by the Word of God, you'll treat them right. You won't lie to them. You won't cheat them. You won't mistreat them in any way. You'll show respect to them. Hey, just living by the book does a lot for you. Just living by the book does a lot for you. Oh, I know what happens. Something happens and we get mad. And some of us might be tempted to lose our temper. But when we do and we lose our temper and just let it go, we now have offended somebody. Well, they deserved it. Now, come on, that doesn't justify anything, and you know it. It doesn't justify anything. Hey, to live by that book helps you to avoid offense with other people. Paul said, hey, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. So let me tell you what I'm guilty of. I'm guilty of worshiping the God of our fathers. I worship Him. I'm guilty of it. Second thing I'm guilty of is I'm guilty of believing everything He said in His book. I believe it. I believe all things. All of it said there. He said, I believe it. All things. He said, the third thing I'm guilty of is I'm looking forward to the resurrection because I believe in it with all my heart. I'm guilty of that. He said, the fourth thing I'd like to let you know I'm guilty of is I'm working real hard to have a conscience where there's no offense between me and God or me and other men. That's what I'm trying to live. Now, I want to tell you this. I plead guilty to believing what Paul believed. Everything I do. He believed it enough to live it. He believed it enough to really. If you really believe it, you're going to try to live it too. You really believe it. It's one thing to sit in the church service, sit in the pew, and sit there and hear the preacher preach and say what he says. It's one thing for you to go. You can even say, that's right, preacher. Preach it. Amen. Amen. But it's when you walk out those doors. It's when you walk out those doors, we're going to find if you really believe what he says right there. It's not what you do in here, it's what you do out there. We're going to find out if you really believe it. Do you really practice, all right? Do you really practice what you claim you believe? With everything that's in you. I believe that, all right? Do you live it? Do you live it? What do you plead guilty to believing? What do you plead guilty believing? Hey, I believe this book. I believe everything that's in it. I believe especially the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for me. As we sang in the choir, I just want to thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I believe He went to the cross for me. And if I'm going to work to have a clear conscience between me and God and me and people, I'm going to have to put that book to work in my life. And you are too. Well, preacher, I believe it. Do we see it? Hey, not in church. How about those people out there in the world? How about those people you work with? How about those people who you run into their buggy with your buggy at Walmart? How about those people? Well, you took the last one and I wanted it. You going to live it? You going to live it? How about in your home? Are you going to live it? Hey, I'm just saying to you, if you'd take this book, put it to work, it'd make all the difference in your life. All the difference in your life, you'd put it to work. You said, I don't believe life can be like that. Well, I'm telling you, it can. When He said He gave it life so you could have it more abundantly, that's what He meant. He wants you to enjoy this life, but he wants you to be ready for eternity too. But that's in your hands. That's in your hands. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? If you're here this morning, you never trusted Christ as your Savior. In just a moment, Ms. Noble's going to go to the piano. Ms. Mosley's going to the organ. Brother Marion's coming up here, and we're going to sing an invitation hymn. We're going to invite people to come. Hopefully, there'll be some folks that'll come. They'll kneel here at these steps, or they may sit at the pew because they can't kneel physically. And they're going to come to meet with God because God's spoken to them. And maybe that's one that you need to come because God's speaking to you right now, because truthfully, you hadn't been living what you claim you believe. And you ought to live it. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, everybody that's here that has been saved wants you to get saved. Everybody that's here that has been saved wants you to get saved. Now, you may be a member of this church, but you've never been saved. Well, you need to come and get saved. And it doesn't matter what else you've been done. You may have been confirmed, baptized, ducked, and sand fried, and everything else. But if you've never trusted Christ, you need to trust Him. Trust Him today. You say, "Preacher, I don't know how to do that." Well, when we stand and we sing, if you'll step out, walk down the aisle, I'm going to be standing right down there. You'll come and meet me and say, "Preacher, I just want to trust Christ." We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you exactly what the Bible means when it says that. Not going to embarrass you. You're not going to have to make a speech. But I want you to know exactly what God says. Thoroughly understand it. Would you please come if that's you? Would you please trust the Lord today? Christian, you're here. You may be the reason that lost one won't come because you've not lived in front of them what you claim you believe. Then you ought to come make it right with God. You need to start exercising yourself to have a conscience void of offense with God and man. Would you stand this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning because we have needs.